One, two, three. Go figure. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Are you happy? Sure beats the alternative. It's a choice. I choose to be happy. And as usual, these brothers come up and pray over the service, and they get into the same channel. They were in the same channel, and I thought, okay, we'll just continue right on that same channel. Hallelujah. The Lord's Choice, Part 12. Luke 15, you may be getting tired of this scripture, but we're going to wring out every last little drop and before we move on. And I think that this scripture was written for our day, because the revelation of it hasn't been throughout the ages, perhaps in the Ephesian age, but not now. Or not until now. Luke 15, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. You know, we were taught as Baptists, and it made sense. There's two different guys. These are two different kind of believers, you know. And, but couldn't make it dovetail everywhere, but we couldn't make anything dovetail everywhere, so it wasn't a real big concern, you know. Just figured, well, we're not supposed to know that. Well, we are supposed to know it in due season. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I'm a good boy. I'm a good guy. And I'm a card-carrying good guy. Here's my card. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, by the way, you've killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. I hope you can shout on that at some point. This sorry old flesh is not lost. He's redeeming it with the gene seed that's resident in it. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach your throne once more, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And Lord, it's with a smile on our faces. And no doubt many have had a hard day. No doubt that many are tired. But Lord, those are things that are taking place in the flesh. And we certainly sympathize, because the flesh is a part of us. And we feel what the flesh feels and go through what the flesh goes through. But tonight, Lord, we're asking that you'd speak to our soul, that you'd nourish us, that you'd give us our daily bread. Father, that you'd prepare us for the days that lie ahead. Father, that you'd lift us up into heavenly places, that you'd revive us, Lord. Father, whatever it is that we have need of, we're confident that you're here to supply it. And so, Lord, we ask for it tonight in accordance to thy word, knowing that it's your good pleasure to give us these things. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Brother Blumke let me know that he's on travel to Philadelphia, so we certainly want to keep him in prayer. Safe travels back and good trip back east. And I'd like to read from Why Some People Can't Keep the Victory. I wonder what that message is about. Brother Brown says, when a love is constrained, then sovereign grace projects its object. He says, may I say that again? When divine love is projected, grace produces its object. And God loved the world so much till sovereign grace projected a Savior to the world. Yes, indeed. And when you love God so much, sovereign grace will project to you the baptism of the Holy Ghost to make you live and love and to be a real Christian. How many can say amen to that? The word project, notice this. He says, and when you love God so much, sovereign grace will project to you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The word project, to propose, to contemplate. How about this one? To cause a ray of light to fall upon an object. Isn't that what happened in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? He caused a ray of light to fall upon an object. And that object is that gene seed in your soul. To regard something within the mind as a feeling, a thought, or an attitude as having some form of reality outside of the mind. Outside of the mind. Your soul is outside of the mind. The reality is outside of the mind. It's in the soul. To produce a clear impression of one's thoughts. Amen. Life for the older brother had become routine. Recall in this series, the older brother is none other than your flesh. He was an only child while his brother was away, so he had the run of the roost, so to speak. And he was truly a blessed son in every way. He possessed, he got 2/3 of the inheritance and possessed it. He hadn't wilded it away like his brother, so he still had this inheritance to draw from. And his father said, whatever is mine is yours. He lacked nothing. He had a good name. He was of a family that had a good name and a good reputation. There were servants in the household to attend to his every needs. He didn't have to break a sweat if he didn't feel like it, unless it was to play tennis or golf or go skiing or whatever it might have been, go hunting. Instead, he would give directions to others who labored for him on his estate. He had nice clothes. He had a comfortable home. He never went hungry. He didn't understand these hunger pains that people talk about. He was properly trained. He was properly educated. He was raised right. He had a good moral character. He certainly understood right from wrong, and he said that he had obeyed every commandment of his father. But I'm sure that he had grown accustomed to his way of life, and he took as many blessings for granted. And when a person falls into that rut, which the flesh, it's just natural for the flesh to... That's just how the flesh is. We can't trust this flesh. When a person falls into this rut, they don't just take things for granted in their physical life, but their lackadaisical attitude, it carries also over into their spiritual walk, because so much of the focus is on the flesh that the spirit life is being deprived. It gets to the point that God has to do something greater and greater and greater for them in the next service in order for them to be satisfied. It takes more and more and more for them to be satisfied, because what they have has become routine. And as we heard in the prayer before before I came out, Lord, we appreciate all that you've done for us. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us. The things that we recognize and the things that we don't recognize. They have to be entertained every service, and they have to have trained speakers and trained singers and trained musicians, and the pews have to get softer and the lighting has to get better and the temperature has to get closer to ideal. Problem is, what's ideal for one is not ideal for another. They have to be dazzled more in the next service than in the one before. Otherwise, God doesn't love them. Otherwise, they didn't have church. And they certainly aren't coming to hear what needs to be changed in their lives. I'm speaking about the flesh man now. And for some, three services a week becomes a hardship, since every service is no longer like the annual meetings are. And whose fault is that? Expectations aren't there for a breakout of the Holy Spirit. The expectation is that the service doesn't take too long, and that the temperature's right, and the sound is at the right level, and that so-and-so is going to shake your hand, and you're going to get called up to pray, or somebody's going to appreciate you. That's the expectation. Talking about the natural man. That's not who you are. You defend that and get offended, you need a birth. This is not your friend. This guy needs a change. We see this in the mindset of the older brother. Everything that his father has is available to him. He's lacking in nothing. And his attitude towards it is, well, that's how it ought to be. You know? You actually get a kind of an entitled state of mind. I'm talking about the flesh now. Everything is about him. He has special days. And there has to be special announcements about his upcoming special days. He no longer has any concept of just how special his days are every day when compared to most of the rest of the world. His days are special. But they're so special that they become routine. The flesh is what becomes complacent. In our day, it's all about rights, but what are the rights for? The flesh man. The spirit man, any rights having to do with the spiritual walk, they want to lock up. But when it comes to the flesh man, free him. He's got rights. And the true gospel preached is an infringement upon the rights of the flesh. You have the right to live any way that you want to, according to the flesh. But doing so will send you straight to hell. You have the right to do your own thing. You have the right to imagine a God and then go off and worship Him. You have the right to imagine what that God says is right and what that God says is wrong. In some countries, you now have the right to marry a cow. Or marry a pig, or marry a monkey. You can't make this stuff up. You have the right to stay home from church. And you have the right to go to a church that tells you that you can live any way that you want to. And you have the right to go to a church that will assure you that you will be accepted by God no matter what you do. And you have the right to go to a church where the people decide how things are done, regardless of what God's Word says about it. That's the hour that we live in. And it's the most treacherous time. It's the most dangerous time. Because this flesh has it so easy. And everything is catering to the flesh. And to satisfy the flesh has been given top priority in our culture. But the gospel takes preeminence over the flesh. The gospel preached brings this flesh into submission to the Word. Now, when the Word brings it into submission, the Word's not an evil taskmaster. He said, My doctrine is light. My ways are easy. It's like dew upon a blade of grass. It's not a burden. It's not heavy. The flesh benefits from it. Where would divine healing come from? Without the Word of God. The flesh benefits from it. So it's not a hardship. So this makes it difficult for the older brother, because he wants to be served. And he has been served up to this point. He wants to be told routinely just how important he is. He wants promotion after promotion, and raise after raise, and pet and stroke and photographs, celebrations. And he doesn't like to hear that he has actually hindered the coming forth of younger brother. That it's actually his fault that it's taken this long for younger brother to come forth. Because all the attention has been on older brother. He likes to do whatever he pleases without considering the needs of younger brother. And he chafes at the very thought of taking direction from the younger brother. But the older shall serve the younger. This is the older. It was born first. The younger is the new birth that's inside of you. The new sheriff that's in town. The older shall serve the younger. He likes to be told that he is the center of the universe. And that he's perfect in all of his ways. He never wants his decisions questioned. To the flesh, a miracle seems so much greater than healing. It seems so much greater than the daily blessings that become routine. It takes a natural disaster most of the time for the flesh to recognize just how good the flesh has it. Then the flesh wakes up for a little while. It's because the flesh is being fed so much. The human flesh thinks that church will always be here. You know, okay, I won't come Wednesday night, but I'll be back there on Sunday. You don't know that we'll be able to come on Sunday. Oh, yes, I do. That's your flesh talking. You have no guarantee. The human flesh takes for granted that we will always have freedom to worship as we please. But we've already been told that's not the case. So the older brother says to Father, you did such and such for little brother, and it doesn't even matter what it is. But you didn't do something special for me. Every day is special. Every single day is special for the older brother. He had whatever he wanted. Every single day. But the problem was, Brother Henry, there was no ceremony every day that came with these blessings. He could do whatever he wanted. But what he wanted was to be petted, to be recognized, to be told how wonderful he was, to be appreciated for all the air that he was breathing. And only because somebody else was getting a little attention. He was okay till his brother got some attention. Now all of a sudden he's got to have some attention because he's not blessed. Our flesh sees somebody receive a miracle and our flesh says, well, where's my miracle? God must not love me. I've been coming longer than that person. They just got saved and look what happened to them. And yet you weren't looking for a miracle and you didn't need one. But since something like that happened to somebody else and not you, well, there must be a problem. God must not love you. I wish God would do something for me. What more does he have to do? If you have health most of the time, how is it that God's not doing something for you? If anybody's ever been sick, you know what it's like to be sick. And when you have health, you know God's doing something for you. Or do we just take that for granted? If you never go hungry, if your car never breaks down, if you've got money to fix your appliances when they break, if you've got money to fix your car, when it's over, when it's failed on the side of the road and you don't need to call AAA. If your kids go to private school and your wardrobe is always current, what exactly is the Lord not doing for you? If you never have to break a sweat, don't those things count? If you have loved ones if your family's serving the Lord. You got a church to go to. You got the revealed word. Some beautiful red chairs to sit on for a little while longer. These are actually pretty comfortable. Maybe not for you sisters that your legs aren't quite long enough. But I sat on these brand new ones and we're testing them out. And I bottomed out before the service was over. And they're brand new. How's that going to get better over time? They look better, don't they? We're working on it, don't worry. The older brother fails to recognize the daily blessings because there's no ceremony that comes with the daily blessings that are given to him every single day. Older brother hasn't been struck by lightning. He doesn't have cancer. He's got all of his natural senses. He can see, taste, feel, smell, hear. He sleeps well. Brother Dutch, we know that that's not something to take for granted, is it? He breathes good. Brother Eli, we know that's not something to take for granted, right? I've seen God heal Brother Eli over and over and over. You say, well, why does it happen again? Why do you get sick again? Doesn't say we won't get sick again, but he's our healer. And he delivers over and over and over. But those things are just expected after a while. God's not doing anything. Church is boring. Where's the book of Acts? Why isn't God doing anything for me? Doesn't he care? Luke 15:31. He said unto him, son, you're never without me. And all that I have is yours. And you want a private ceremony? You think nobody loves you? You think nobody cares about you? I'm doing something for you every day. I've refused you nothing. The younger, the seed gene, he's been quickened. He's been redeemed. But the mystery of redemption pertaining to this body has yet to unfold. You and I are living in temporary housing tonight. And it's not really good temporary housing. It's not what we would have chosen. And our flesh is still subject to sickness. And it's still subject to death. And excuse me, it's still subject to aging. I don't care what essential oil you take. You're still aging. It's not stopping the aging process. Nothing against those things, but it's not going to stop what's taking place. This flesh has not received its quickening yet. But we know that we have a body already waiting for us, but it's not the final body. It's eternal in the heavens, as Paul tells us. It's a celestial body. Brother Branham calls it a theophany. He calls it a spirit body. But it contains no dirt. It contains no elements from the earth. It doesn't eat. It doesn't sleep. It's in a state of peace, sure, but it's not complete. And that is what we were supposed to dwell in instead of having a spirit. Instead of having a natural spirit of man, we were supposed to go into that theophany, but we bypassed that. And we were given a spirit instead, and we were given a flesh body, which initially was healthy. So we have a celestial body that's waiting for us, and that gene that's been quickened down on the inside will leave this body and go into that one. Your spirit will depart, but that's not the end of it. Because in that body, you don't eat, you don't drink. I didn't think about this myself until this evening or until this afternoon. What good would the wedding supper be in a glorified body if we aren't going to eat? Now, they can't eat right now. But we are going to eat. And they're licking their chops right now. They're not starving, but they're looking forward to eating one again. That body doesn't eat, it doesn't drink. It knows things that were in the past. It knows things that are in the future. Brother Branham taught to them when he went over beyond the curtain of time. It doesn't sleep either. And yet it's not complete. It also didn't occur to me until today as I meditate on that. It doesn't sleep. Does that mean that we will, when we take up bodies, that we will never sleep? Anybody have the answer? Homework assignment. I don't know if we will or not. But we will eat. Maybe this body will need some rest. The glorified body. Don't get hung up over that. There's a final change yet to come. My only point there was, just because they don't sleep doesn't mean we won't sleep. Just because they don't eat doesn't mean we won't eat. And we will eat. So the attribute is quickened in you already. The gene. The new nature. And then your attribute, which is the real you, it leaves this body and it goes into an incomplete spirit body. In the sixth dimension. And in that sixth dimension, everybody's not all together. Each one is with the group that they'll come up with in their day, that they lived with in their day, and they'll come back. When Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, he didn't see Paul's group or Luther's. He saw his group. And they said, you'll come here. They said, you got to go back. I do? Yeah. And then you'll come back here. And then we'll go back with you. So much for a return ministry. Didn't say you've got to go back, come back here, go back, have a return ministry, come back here, and then go back with us. That was his return ministry. He went over and came back. So the final stage is a glorified body. So everything's in threes. You started out in a natural body. You'll go into a spirit body. And then your spirit body will combine with elements of this earth. And that will become your glorified body. Amen. Brother Bram says in the fifth seal, he said, then when Jesus comes and he judges you for your ministry. So he's relating to us his experience beyond the curtain of time. They're telling him, when Jesus comes and he judges you for your ministry, see, they know what's going to take place in the future, then we go back to earth and take up bodies. Well, I thought about it then. That's exactly scripture. And I said, then we go back to the earth and take up bodies. Then we eat. Then we eat. Somehow you always get me thinking about food, don't you? It won't be KFC. Then we eat. We don't eat here, neither do we sleep. Talking about beyond the curtain of time. Said we eat down there, but we go back to the earth. So this is the sixth dimension where the attribute is now living in a celestial body, leaves this body. Spirit breaks away. It goes into that spirit body. And it's waiting. But they know that there's a final stage. They know they're not complete. They know that the earthly body is the goal. The earthly body is the final solution. Just as Jesus has a earthly body, He has a glorified body. It's part earth, part heaven. So all of the things that we dislike about our bodies will be gone. I wasn't talking about your neighbor. I was talking about you. And there will be nobody there that you dislike. Nobody. And there'll be nothing about them that you dislike. What we dislike about ourselves and others has to do with this. Has nothing to do with the gene seed. Has nothing to do with the theophany. It has to do with this corruptible, mortal rental unit that we're living in. And guess what? Nobody there will dislike you either. Isn't that wonderful? So here they are beyond the curtain of time in theophanies, and they're thinking about eating. Now remember when Jesus resurrected, and then later on he's walking on the water, and they look out over the sea, and they see him, and they think that they see a spirit, right? So then Jesus says, well, got anything to eat? Puts bread and fish on the fire, eats, and it proves the resurrection to them because he's in a glorified body. He goes on to say, I thought, my, isn't this wonderful? Oh my. And I was afraid of it. Why was I afraid of dying to come to this? Why, this is perfection plus perfection plus perfection. Oh, this is wonderful. And that wasn't the end. See, we're right under the altar. See, that was it. He was taught, that was the, under the fifth seal he was speaking about. See, that was it. We're right under the altar waiting for the coming. So, you know, we look at this and you might think, well, Brother Branham, that's kind of childish. And, you know, why would you be afraid and being a spook and whatever? But the thing that we have to consider is that he lived in a spirit world. And he dealt with spirits. He saw spirits. Spirits without bodies. And he dealt with that every day of his life just about. And so he's thinking, is that what I'm going to go to? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be a spook. I want to have a body. Guess what? They do too. They're looking forward to coming and picking up bodies. They're looking forward to eating and fellowshipping. They're looking forward to the wedding supper. Glory to God. Again, God's only provided a place of worship. He said, I used to have an idea when a person died, just their soul went off. But then when he quoted that to me, that if this earthly tabernacle of our habitation, we already have one, see? And we got to have everything in threes to make a perfection. See, there's one body here, and then there's that body there, the celestial body or the theophany, and then the glorified body in the resurrection. See, that makes it complete. It's not a myth, it's not an idea, and it's not a spirit. It's a man and a woman like you are just exactly. They'll still be male and female. Again, in future home. When he went up out of the water, he said, I saw heavens open. The prophet saw it. He saw the heavens open. And here come, descending out of heaven, a form of a dove and a voice saying, this is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. Speaking of that physical body. This is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. And from this part of the earth, I will redeem the rest of it. For he is my word made manifest. And the whole world, I spoke it into existence by my word, Hebrews 11. And Satan has held it all this time, but I've come to redeem it. So much of it has made his body, and I'm coming to dwell in it. Recall that Eve's body was taken out of Adam. Our bodies come out of his body. His body was claimed from the earth. And when he claimed that earth for his body, he claimed that earth for your body. Our bodies come out of the same earth that his body came out of. Hallelujah. Friends, that's not true for everybody. It's true for his children. So the older brother is going to be redeemed. The older brother is on his way. But he's got to be brought into subjection. Now we know that Jesus, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had all the Holy Ghost in him. And his body represented all of our bodies that were taken from the earth. Because we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He redeemed the earth that made up his body. And at the same time, he's redeeming the earth that makes up your body. So he claimed his body from the earth. And he claims your body from the earth. From his earth. Hallelujah. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, we've been a little hard on hope at times, because we've talked about how hope is more beautiful, and that faith is a twin sister, not an identical twin, a fraternal twin, and she's not as pretty, but hope is hoping for what faith possesses. But there is a place for hope. And in this case, it's talking about God hoping. Even though he knows what's coming, he still has a hope. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So that word subjected, or to be made subject, it means to be placed into a state that's subject to another. Being placed into a state that is under the rulership of another. We know that you and I were not made to live in this kind of a body eternally. And those of us that only eat vegetation, they're actually getting a head start on the rest of us. Because we weren't actually intended, we actually didn't eat flesh in the beginning. And the interesting thing is, just as God created man with the wherewithal to reproduce, even though he was never to reproduce that way, but God created him so that the opportunity was there, God also created us in a way where we could eat flesh. He created lions so that they could eat flesh, but they didn't eat flesh until the fall. They ate vegetation. In the millennium, there won't be any meat eating. You still want to go, right? Yeah. Okay, just checking. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any death. So, and we will eat. So I guess I got to start liking tofu and... Oh, there's some good stuff out there. I just can't think of it right now. Got to get that T-bone out of my head. Did you hear the other day they said that eating meat's good for you now? Or that it's okay? Make up your mind. So, notice. We were made subject to vanity, not willingly. That's true for the animal kingdom too. Eating flesh is a temporary condition. It's all right. Jesus did. But the carnivores were made subject to meat eating, but not willingly. It's not because they wanted to. It's because of the hope of him, which we'll get into in just a minute. You and I didn't choose to be clothed in these mortal bodies. We didn't choose to be subject to vanity. We didn't choose to be subject to sickness. We didn't choose to be subject to death. We didn't choose to be subject to temptation. But God subjected us to this, not out of anger. And he subjected us to this, not out of a punishment. But he made us subject to this in hope. You see, the sin question started before we ever got here. Sin started in heaven. And it carried on down here through the earth. But that sin question is going to be done away with completely. So we were not made subject to any of this as punishment. We were not made subject to this. If that was true, then why was Jesus made subject to it? What did he have to be punished for? Not out of anger, not out of punishment, but made subject in hope. In hope of what was to come. So the heavens and the earth are contaminated until now. And will be contaminated for a while longer. But sin is being dealt with. And when the sin question is finally done with, when time is over after the millennium, then the new home, the new heaven will descend on the earth. Can't do it until then. Till all sin is dealt with. And we will live in the thing that he's hoped for and looked for and longed for thousands of years. In the meantime, got to put up with these digs. Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Notice it doesn't say we'll be delivered from the bondage of sin. We've already been delivered in the soul from the bondage of sin. But what we need to be delivered from is the body of corruption. The bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. That word bondage, slavery, the condition of a slave. So the world that you and I live on tonight is corrupted. And yet there's still even in its corrupted state, there's still a magnificent beauty about it. I've had the privilege of going a few places in the world, and I've been to all 50 states and lived in 11 of them growing up, and there's a beauty everywhere. You know, some people say, the beach, that's the most beautiful thing. Well, the guy on the mountain says, no, the mountains are the most beautiful thing, and those of us in the desert, hey, the desert's got some beauty. There's beauty. There's magnificence everywhere, and yet the world is in a fallen condition. When fall sets in, which it has, the leaves begin to change color. They start to fall off the tree. The animals try to fatten themselves up in preparation for winter. Some will make holes in the ground and burrow underground and maybe stash some food. Before you know it, the life that was in the tree goes down into the ground. The animals move to other areas to where they can find food. The reptiles move underground. Then the temperature drops. And then the clouds hide the sun much of the time. And yet there's still a hope of another spring. So you might think of it that the same way. There's still a hope of something greater that's going to return. Amen? So it's amazing when you think of all the time that is being spent to redeem these bodies. In fact, most of redemption is having to do with these bodies in this world that we live in. Because it only took an instant for the younger brother to be quickened and actually brought into his state of being. It just took a ray of light. It just took some quickening power. And he came alive. And he wasn't told at that time, okay, now Junior, you got to wait until you get a little older before you take charge. He was born in charge. He was told right away, now that you've come to life, I want you to start. You're responsible for that house. And I want you to make that house obey the Word of God. I want you to bring the thoughts, the intents, the emotions, the reasoning, the imagination, the memories. I want you to bring it all subject to the Word. I want you to teach it how to dress, teach it how to walk, teach it how to talk, drag it to church if you have to. This is what you're going to do. Okay? And the younger brother is he's a whole lot less trouble after he's converted. And the younger brother now has a claim right now on this body. And he's saying to older brother, which is this body, you will rise again in an incorruptible state. You'll have no more sickness, no more pains, no more sorrow, no more hunger, no more tears. You'll be as happy as I am. This is still in your future, but I've got a token that I'm holding over you. And that token says, you belong to me, and I'm taking you to a change. I received my change, but I'm not complete without you. Hallelujah. All that is the Father's is yours. But you need a change. Praise the Lord. Faith is a substance. He says, while we're groaning, veiled in this tabernacle of humiliation. This tabernacle can be pretty humiliating. Wait till you get a little older. Those of you that are young, that fuddy-duddy, and look at what he does, and this, that, and the other. If the Lord tarries, you'll be one of them fuddy-duddies. Your gears will start to slip. You'll need a little extra lubrication. What was I talking about? It's humiliating. It's humiliating to jump to a conclusion and then to be told that, well, look, you didn't just read the rest of the story. Isn't that humiliating? Sure it is. Don't stick up for it, though. That's where we get into trouble. Try to cover it up, stick up for it. No, just realize, you know, well, it's just that faulty flesh. Can't trust it. Excuse my flesh. While we're groaning. That's part of why we're groaning. Veiled in this tabernacle of humiliation. All right. Let's see how many pull-ups you can do. All right. Jump up there. That's humiliating. All right, let's pick sides for football. Brother Verlin, I pick you. Okay, then I pick you. Okay, then I pick you. Okay, then I pick you. Baker, all right, you're all that's left. Get over here. Just don't, try not to mess things up. You don't think that's humiliating? You know, just theoretically, if that ever happened, you know. I knew somebody that happened to. I was Jack LaLanne. Okay, the older generation laughed. What would it be for the younger generation? I don't even know. Mr. Well, whatever. Hallelujah. Veiled in this tabernacle of humiliation, we have the earnest of our perfect, complete redemption. Back like we was in the beginning when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden. We have a foretaste of glory divine by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The refreshment coming from the presence of God to water the church to make it grow in grace. And when we're sick, we have redemption. The blessing, the attributes of the death of Christ. Divine healing is a foresign to us that someday this mortal will take on immortality. Yes, sir, amen. Oh, my marvelous, here, he's here to do it. Glory, he says. Oh, friends, we got something to look forward to. And the thing that keeps us going, the thing that causes us to press on is that down payment. If I didn't have the down payment, all I'd have is hope. I grew up with hope. In religion, you hope for this, you hope for that, you hope this works out, you hope that works out, you hope you make it. Hope, hope, hope. But when you get that down payment and you start experiencing that eternal life and you start experiencing divine healing and deliverance and peace of mind and healing in the spirit that you couldn't get, marks that would drive somebody else crazy. Things that happen to you that you can be healed from. Body, soul, spirit. That down payment says, all right, this assures me that there's complete and total deliverance. There's a body that I'll never have to put a pair of glasses on or stick some new teeth in. Hallelujah. You believe that? I'm counting on it. I don't want to go over there and have a wooden leg. I don't want to live forever that way. Do you? I don't want to go into eternity with the thought of I might get a headache. We have the earnest of our perfect, complete redemption back like we was in the beginning when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the form that they were in, there was no death in their bodies, and they ate, and they were, and what they ate was good for them. They didn't have to go into the encyclopedia and say, well, is this good for me today? Is coffee good or bad? Or friends, this is our guarantee. We have a guarantee tonight. Now, there's still bondage that exists in this flesh. There's still aging that's taking place in this flesh. We need to get these things out of our mind that this flesh will talk to you, and this flesh will tell you, well, you know, maybe you're really not walking in everything that God has for you, or maybe you're not a true believer because you got this hardship, you got that hardship, you get this sickness, you get that backache, you get this, you get that, you get the other, right? But that's part of being mortal. There's a down payment to deal with those things when they come. But it will not stop aging. So don't look for an ointment or a cream to stop it either. The clock's ticking. There's still, says we will be delivered from this bondage of corruption. We become forgetful. We need glasses. You know, it just boggles my mind. Somebody maybe you're missing a chemical in your body, and so you're not maybe thinking straight. And so they've come up with a way to provide that to you so that you can be on an even keel. Oh no, I'm a believer. I'm not going to take that. Right? Well, good. If you are a believer and that fixes it, wonderful. Now take those glasses off. Because that's no different. He could heal your nearsightedness or your farsightedness or your lopsidedness. He could do that if you believed. But in the meantime, put the glasses on. Quit running into walls. There's no point to it. Oh, but that would be lacking faith. We get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Get to where we need hearing aids. Huh? A replacement set of teeth. Replacement hair. Some people are trying to get rid of it. Others are trying to get more of it. Replacement joints. Hips and elbows. And we'll be $6 million man before you know it. Why? The bondage of corruption. Not sin, but corruption. Tabernacles of humiliation. Now let me bring you down to earth here for just a moment. Our Lord took on the very same tabernacle of humiliation. He aged. Come on. He did not suspend the aging process in his body. They said, how could you? You said before Abraham was, I am. You're not even 50 years old. He wasn't even 33. He looked like he was about 50. Why? Aging. Stress. Pressure. Oh no, that was God. Well, then he doesn't know how you feel. He's not your near kinsman because he wasn't like you. He had headaches. Well, the Bible says so. I'm going to go with what the Bible says, not with what my imagination tells me. His shoulders began to stoop. How do you know that? The prophet told us. How did he know? He preached by vision. He saw it. Starting to feel like you belong here now? This life is supposed to be your humiliation. Don't worry, the only thing that it hurts is your pride. And it's deliverance to get free of it. We try to protect it. And we're so afraid of it being hurt. And then we get humbled and then we think, man, I wish I'd have been free of that a long time ago. I was worried about that. Brother Brown says, I think of this little old frail tabernacle of our humiliation that's in there. That's in here. Or what is it? Just a few vitamins and calories and so forth thrown together here. Just a little place for the soul to anchor at. That's all. But one of these glorious days, it'll be changed. Glory to God. For we know, Romans 8:22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Earthquakes, hurricanes. Those are all signs that there's a change coming. But it's the earth groaning right now, saying things are not as they're supposed to be. Tornadoes. Botany life struggling to survive. Animals running to the hills. The wind moaning as it blows through dead forests. It's groaning. There won't be a sound of wind moaning, blowing through a dead forest on the other side, because there won't be a dead forest. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That word adoption, the nature and condition of the true disciples in Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls become sons of God. So there's a part of you that is adopted already. It also includes the blessed state looked for in the future life after the visible return of Christ from heaven. The redemption of our body is the fullness of our adoption. Brother Ram says, oh, don't you see it? All creation is groaning. Said Paul, everything is groaning. Look at the trees, how they struggle. Look at the flowers, how they struggle for life. Just for the frost to tear them down. Look at the trees, how they struggle to hold their branches out to sing glories unto God. See everything, all nature, all animals, all birds, how he flies from the enemy quickly and gets away. Everything groaning. And we ourselves, said Paul, we groan too with them, for we are waiting for the redemption of our body. But now they've been all those years until now. Now we have the earnest of our inheritance. He says, oh my. What do we have? We have the evidence that God lives. We have the evidence that God is with us. We have the evidence that God has not forsaken us. That we are His and He is ours. Because we, in our bodies, we now tabernacle the Holy Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father. And there's nothing that can ever take that away. We are anchored in Christ. Now the trees don't have that. Nature doesn't have that. But yet we are still groaning with them because as yet we haven't received the fullness of our adoption. Friends, if you had have received the fullness of your adoption, why would you want to leave here? There's something, there's a hope in us that's keeping us going. There's a faith and there's a hope. He says, but we have the earnest of it, that we were picked up from the things of the world and now become sons and daughters of God. What kind of a people should we be? Oh my. When we think of that, think of it. Now we have that earnest. Our spirit's groaning for the full adoption. But now we have the earnest of it. As we receive the Holy Spirit, it is the earnest of our complete adoption or complete salvation. Oh, how beautiful. I just love that. Amen. We are waiting for the fullness of adoption. This will take place when? At the first resurrection, when our bodies will be changed from these vile creatures that we are, and we'll have a body like His own glorious body, for we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. When He appears, we appear in His likeness. We'll have a body like His, a glorious, glorified body, and all the trials and the struggles of life will fade off into a little mist and blow away to never be no more. Oh, glory to God. And these earthly tabernacles, which we now groan in, we are waiting for that earnest for salvation fully in its fullness to come. But now, in these tabernacles of clay, we have something that tells us that we have raised so far. Amen? What is the earnest? It's a little down payment that holds it. Again, Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Cheer up, older brother. You ain't got it so bad. In fact, you got it pretty good. Friends, you may never end up with a mansion on this side. You may never end up with a six-figure salary every year. You may never end up driving a Mercedes-Benz. But what is waiting for you? It's already there. What's waiting for you? You'll lack in nothing. Nothing will be withheld. Amen. And you won't go through eternity saying, you know, that little hickey, that little space called time, that little break in eternity, didn't work out so well, and I didn't get this, and I didn't get that. You won't even remember that, or even care. It's worth it. It's all worth it. Amen. This isn't a pipe dream. It isn't a nursery story that we tell our children to, you know, kind of make life a little bit easier. It's not some kind of a lie. It's the truth. And we have evidence tonight that it's the truth. We have an earnest. We have a down payment. There is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I didn't know what that was growing up in religion. But one day when He came, it's with me and it's been with me ever since and it'll be with me. You can take my mind. You can take my hearing. You can take my teeth. You can take my joints. You can take my hair. You can take all that, but you can't take my peace. You can't take my joy. You can't take the life that's down in my soul. Amen. You can't take that hope. That hope of glory. That hope of glorification. That's with me and even in me. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Do you love Him? And so we are longing for that day to get out of this place where we're at here now. For it's certainly a pest house. We know that. Full of sickness, disease, disappointments, and troubles. You know what the cure is for disappointment? Don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up. Yeah, then when something good happens, you'll just be happy. And if something good doesn't happen, you won't be disappointed because you didn't have your hopes up. The only hope that you want to have up is the hope of glory. You will never be disappointed with that hope. Things will disappoint you in this life. People will disappoint you. Guess what? You'll disappoint yourself. But He won't disappoint you. Certainly a pest house, we know that, full of sickness, disease, and disappointments and troubles. And my, who would want to stay here when there's such a better place to get to? Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we should all rush out to get there. We're here for a purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, we'll go. And we won't go before. Amen. We'll go when it's our time. We're being prepared for eternity. That character is being formed. Amen. Can I read one more? Things that are to be. This is right towards the end of Brother Branham's ministry, December 5th of 1965. He says, "Now we find this life holds all kinds of evils. So therefore the life that is to come won't have it. This one has lust and sickness and death." Lust is a desire for something that's above and beyond the level. You can lust for food, right? It doesn't mean you're a sinner. It means your flesh is desiring something and you've got to bring it into subjection. So we need to. You couldn't be tempted if there wasn't desires in your flesh. That's part of this mortality. This one has lust and sickness and death because what is it? It's not the house that he's gone to prepare. This is a pest house. How many knows what a pest house is? Sure, well, that's what you're living in. A pest house is where they put all the diseased people. Oh, that's where that word came from. Well, that's just what sin done to us. Put us in an earthly pest house. They wouldn't let anyone else come to the pest house because there were all kinds of germs flying around in there, and the people will take these germs and be sick themselves, and sin brought us into the devil's pest house. Oh, but there's another one that's called my Father's house. I'll go to prepare a place for you, take you out of this pest house and deliver you into my Father's house. Amen. There you are. Take you out of this old earthly pest house. He's gone to prepare a place, a perfect place, where no evil exists, no sickness exists, no old age exists, no death exists. It's a perfect place calling you to that perfection. And you have to be perfect to get there. The Bible said so. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a perfect kingdom, so you must be a perfect people. Come, because you have to stand and be married to a perfect Son of God, and you must be a perfect bride. And so how could you do it through anything else but the perfect Word of God, which is the waters of separation that washes us from our sins? Amen. That's right. The blood of Jesus Christ, think of it, dripping, bloody Word. The blood, the Word of God, bleeding blood to wash the bride in. Amen. Yes, sir, she stands perfect, virgin, unadulterated. She never sinned in the first place. Amen. She was trapped into it. There's the Father's house that He's gone to prepare. This one come by sex from the fall and must fall with the fall. No matter how much you try to patch up the old thing, she's going to fall anyhow. She's done because she's doomed because God said so. She's finished. But He's going to take a portion of this, which God put in the earth when He formed the earth. He's going to take a portion of this and combine it with your theophany. And that will be your new habitation. your glorified condition. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Musicians, hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Do you love him tonight? Amen. As the musicians make their way up, let's just bow our heads here for a moment. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, forgive us for times when we're not as thankful as we should be, Lord, as we don't recognize all the blessings. And Lord, we used to sing a song, and maybe we thought it was a little childish, but Lord, it wasn't childish at all. We used to sing a song, and it was, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. Lord, we could start counting, and we'd still be counting when you came, because you've done so much for us, Lord. And there's a whole lot that you've done for us that we don't even count, because it's become routine. We're just creatures of degrees here in this, in the flesh. In the flesh, we measure things by degrees, and if we stay in a certain state, it just becomes common to us. And Lord, that's why you set things up so that there's the law of contrast. It's the contrast that causes us to recognize many times just how much it is that we have. Lord, we lose a loved one, and all of a sudden we realize that maybe we took for granted our loved one. Maybe we should have spent more time with them. Maybe we should have been a little more patient with them, or a little more tolerant, or whatever it might have been. And we begin to appreciate just how much of an effect they may have had in our lives. But a lot of times we don't recognize that until after they're gone. Lord, that's a human condition. We know that. But Lord, we believe, Lord, that new life that's down on the inside of us, one of the things that it's doing is to bring this flesh into subjection to the Word. And the Word tells us to give thanks in all things. The word tells us if there be anything good, if there be anything worth speaking about, if there be anything that's worthy to think on these things, to talk on these things, the Word tells us to give thanks, to count our blessings, Lord, to not be like the lepers that were healed and never came back to thank you, but Lord, to recognize just the air that we're breathing this evening. Lord, I'm not struggling for breath. There's plenty of good, clean air for me to breathe. I shouldn't take that for granted. There are brothers and sisters that I'll meet on the other side that lived in times when the air wasn't clean. Maybe they were burning coal or burning wood, and they were covered in soot. And maybe they were like some of my relatives, my grandfathers, both worked in the coal mines. And it was they ended up with a black lung condition. And Lord, I'm not experiencing that. I don't have to wear a mask to go outside. And I don't want to take that for granted, Lord. The natural man would say, well, that's just a little thing. But Lord, there's so many things that you're doing for us. I want to give thanks. I want to be mindful of it. I realize, Lord, that I have a hope of something that's much, much greater. The redemption of this body. But Lord, there's plenty to be thankful for on this side. Father, when our soul has been redeemed, when that gene has been quickened in us, Lord, the life that we have is better, even though we're not complete yet, even though we haven't received the fullness of our adoption. But that down payment brings us a lot, Lord. It brings us hope. It brings us peace. It brings us temperance, meekness, gentleness, kindness. It brings us a state that's free from anxiety. It brings us a peace. It brings us a hope. A hope, a faith and a hope. Lord, there's so much to be thankful for. Father, may we be thankful. May it not take hardship to cause us to recognize just really how good we have it. Lord, the problem is we might be comparing ourselves with one another. But you told us in your word that wasn't wise. Through your apostles, wasn't wise to compare ourselves among ourselves and with ourselves. We want to compare ourselves with what the word says. Look into that reflection. But Lord, it is absolutely a fact that no matter how bad we might have, no matter how bad things are in our lives at times, there's always somebody that has it worse. And Lord, we of all people can say that a good part of the world tonight, there's a lot of people going to bed hungry. There's a lot of people cold or hot. There's a lot of people that with sicknesses that can't be cured where they're living, either because they don't have the medicine or they can't afford it. But Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. So much. May we be thankful, Lord. May we take full advantage of the opportunities that you've given us to grow in grace. Father, to become the full reflection of the word that you've predestinated for us to become in this hour. Grant it, O God. Bless each and every one. Encourage those that are discouraged, Lord. Lift up those that have heavy hearts. Father, we just want to tell you what we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Do you love him? Amen. Thank you. Maybe we'll raise it up. I want to thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, I thank you.